Our scripture reading for this morning is found on the back of your bulletin, as usual. And it is from Matthew, the fifth chapter, and 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. And as you see, and I remind you of this for a few more weeks, following the notation of where the scripture is found, you have which version we're using. We're using the NIV today. Next Sunday, we'll use a different version, so look for it. Reading from Matthew, the 5th chapter, and 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. And then in 1 Corinthians, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Today it is so significant and it's so important that we recognize and remember our American honoring of Veterans Day and the worldwide observance of the 100th anniversary of Armistice Day, November the 11th, 1918. By tradition, at 11 a.m., and just about the time we stand at right now, and yes, I do see the clock, on that 11th of November, German officials met with French officials to sign the Armistice Agreement to completely cease the conflict of World War I, one of the most devastating wars of all time. Counting the deaths of soldiers from many, many countries, numbering over 10 million dying in this four-year war. And symbolically, at 11 o'clock on that day, all guns went silent with the German surrender. Germany and France, being the major combatants of this war, took this very important step toward world peace. Well, terribly and horribly, to the dismay and alarm of a shocked world, less than two decades later, that short era of peace dissolved into World War II, with Germany once again declaring war on the world. A war lasting about 8 years that time, devastating countries all over the world. The ending of that war, more than 70 plus years ago, has brought a tentative, sometimes precarious world that strives and aches for peace, often on the brink of losing it. Wounded and the lost of families of American soldiers have tragically been at the forefront of all these terrible years of conflict, striving with peace-seeking soldiers from many countries to bring a broken world back to a fragile peace. I think the German Chancellor, Angela Merkel, voiced the anxiety and the hope for a continuing work for peace, saying, this was last night, which was November 11 in France. She said, today there is a will to do everything to bring a more peaceful order to the world, even though we know we still have much work to do. Traditionally, annually for many years, there's been a two-minute period of silence at 11 a.m. on November 11th, a symbolic silence in the various time zones worldwide to remember and honor the Armistice Agreement of Peace, which brought silence to the guns and an end to the ruinous fighting of World War I. Of all people, followers of Christ know and strive toward the wonderful concept of universal peace as Jesus left us with his a kingdom hope and vision. The Apostle John recorded in his 16th chapter, John reassuring his Jesus reassuring his disciples of those last hours before his sacrificial death on the cross. He said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Just moments before, he had told them, and he messaged to us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." And then following his resurrection, several times as Jesus appeared to them, he repeated this promise as he began each address to the disciples, "Peace be with you." And so let us now, for that symbolic moments of silence in which we in our hearts dedicate our own special gratitude for the bravery and the self-giving of multitudes of soldiers of war seeking peace, and also with Christ-following dedication to complete faith in the promise of divine peace, let us pause and meditate momentarily now. That was not quite 2 moments, but fellow Christians of Boscadale Baptist Church, may our hearts and minds rise up from this silence to honor Christ with our own both personal and as family of God, be always in pursuit of godly peace, faithful stewards of the peace Jesus has given to us. And speaking of faithful stewards, last Sunday, we talked about faithful stewards. We dealt primarily with the religious belief of stewards and what might be called the underlying foundation of stewardship. And today I bring you the biblical calling specifically about faithful stewards and the matter of the giving of the rightful return of a generous portion of our money to God, the one who has given us all. Somehow, the subject of giving money as a part of our faithful stewardship has become sort of a neglected subject in some ways. And such was not the case in the early church. And it deserves more attention in the modern day church than we give it. So today I will be pointing out how open and important an issue the stewardship of actual money was in the first century Christianity. And therefore, it should be for us. So, let me encourage you not to sit back and cringe today, as God's people wanting to be acceptable to Him, as we pronounce in our congregational benediction, sit back and enjoy the biblical teaching. I'd say probably everyone here has some connection with this church, perhaps even our visitors. They got connected today. We thank you, Tim. But some kind of connection, short or long term, and some interest in the causes for which our church stands. Furthermore, we know in our hearts that our church will be able to accomplish its many tasks only in proportion to our scripturally sound financial support of our joint efforts. We're also very well aware that our support of our church is a much broader concept than the financial support alone. But, church family members, these broader concepts in no way minimize the need for our collective financial support. So focus with me then on these key words: faithful stewards. Faithful stewards must give of themselves first. I'm talking each on his own, each on her own. That's what I mean by give themselves. You see, the worship of giving is, first of all, very personal. Jesus taught that we cannot make a spirit-led gift to God unless we are first right with God and then right with our neighbors. Remember our reading this morning where Jesus said, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. first go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Faithful giving is a serious and very real part of worship. In both the Old and the New Testament, there's a high premium on giving. People are expected, for instance, to share their possessions with others in need. Then in the New Testament, an additional cause arose that called for Christian support. As the church saw its mission to the entire world and began sending missionaries to proclaim the gospel, it faced the need for the financial sharing of support to others by those who were already believers. What has resulted is that this kind of giving has been a far more meaningful offering to God than the kinds of offering that we observe in the Old Testament. In Christian giving, we must never forget the personal aspects in our response to needs presented to us as the people of God. Paul spoke of the Macedonians as good examples of giving. He loved the way the Macedonians did their giving. He put it in the context of they gave themselves first. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians, he wrote to them about the Macedonians. He wrote, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. At the time, Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to give of their money for the support of the poor in Jerusalem. And he used his experience with the Christians of Macedonia as being an outstanding example of Christians who had given liberally and given together of their money for the same cause, precisely because they had first given of themselves. The faithful Macedonians had given their money cheerfully. In the verses preceding his statement about them giving of themselves first, Paul pointed out how the Macedonians, though poor themselves, had overflowed in a wealth of liberality and had begged for the favor of taking part in this noble cause of the monetary gift for the Jerusalem Christians. I think this is a truth that I've seen in so many faithful Christian stewards. Cheerful giving is possible only for people who have first given of themselves to God. And then faithful stewards give voluntarily. Christian stewardship has replaced the legalism of the Old Testament. Tithing is a beginning, but actually, really not an adequate expression of the voluntary nature of Christian stewardship. Tithing in the Old Testament involved the giving of 10% of one's earnings to God, and actually was seen as a requirement, wasn't an option. But reading biblically of the Christians of the early church, Christians today should not be satisfied with giving as little as 10% of their money to their churches. Christian stewardship does, in fact, insist on the giving of oneself totally to God and managing all of one's possessions for the glory of God. Christian stewardship, you see, is not the result of external coercion. Rather, it results from internal conviction. And that's why Paul commended this of the Macedonians. He said in 2 Corinthians 8, they gave of their own free will. And you know, a real genuine voluntary giving is cheerful giving. Nowhere in the voluntary element summed up in a nowhere is the voluntary element summed up in a better way than in Paul's statement, each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And he said this as he continued his teachings in 2 Corinthians. We've been looking at chapter 8. This is in chapter 9. So we can grow into cheerful stewards only as we understand more thoroughly our own commitment to God and our dedication to the cause of God in the loving and caring for other people. Then there's this principle. Faithful stewards give proportionally. First, in proportion to one's ability. Paul indicated that Christians should give in accordance with their ability to give as they may prosper. That's on over into 1 Corinthians 16. As he explained his teaching on giving, it is always a wise guideline to give to the church in proportion to your ability to give. In the next letter to those Corinthians, Paul further emphasized this principle by his commentary, "It is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not." Christians should never feel uncomfortable if others are able to give more than they are. Christian stewardship of money is in proportion to one's ability to give. A prime example of this was when Paul and Barnabas took such a collection of funds to Jerusalem. Luke's narrative in Acts tells us, "And the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brethren who lived in Judea. And they did so." That's in Acts 11. So proportionate giving according to one's ability. And then there's another proportion. In proportion to one's dedication and vision. Some Christians gauge their giving in addition in proportion to their vision of the accomplishment to be made through their giving. In the passage that I previously cited, Paul testified that the Macedonians had given beyond their means. And in that same letter, in chapter 9, Paul compared giving to the sowing of seed. He said, the point is this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Then Paul goes on to talk specifically about giving in proportion to the expectation of a bountiful harvest. And so here's my question for Boskidell. Does this bring to mind for you the possible expectation of a bountiful harvest? Does it bring to mind what is done by you with these Christmas child shoeboxes right here in front of you today? Boy, sure does for me. We're looking at a bountiful harvest, folks. Faithful stewards are also known to give systematically. Give regularly. Paul recommended to the Christians at Corinth that they give thusly. On the first day of each week, you should put aside some of your money. Give a certain part of what you have earned. And the emphasis here is on systematic giving to meet ongoing needs of the congregation, to meet the needs of the ministries of the congregation. Giving through churches provides some protection against incomplete giving, such as reaching for some money only when the offering is taken. Incidentally, that's the systematic giving concept of some. Faithful stewards give generously. Generous giving is measured again in terms of ability to give and in terms of enthusiasm for the cause. Macedonians had suffered very severe afflictions, but Paul found them to be models of generous giving. He said their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. Generosity is a Christian virtue that should never be restricted by legalistic requirements, either minimums or maximums. And I'm reminded particularly here of the typical Boskidell response to relief needs that we respond to generously and quickly. Often, things like disaster relief, special responses to hurricane or storm damage over the past several years in New Jersey, in Florida, in Puerto Rico, in Texas, close by in Nashville, several other places. And I heard the concern today for the fires in California. And special financial needs of Alaskan missions or of Oklahoma's Bacone College. And monthly missionary support going to our representatives in Bosnia, in Mexico, in Alaska, and all freely discussed and responded to in our church business meetings. They're often very generous giving mission oriented. And there's a promise to those who give generously. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." This is not a promise that generous givers will become rich immediately or that you will become rich in the future. The promise has to do with the quality of life and the rewards that we receive by responding generously to the people and the causes around us. The truth is, friends, there is much more to say concerning stewardship of the money that God gifts us with, but there's so much I simply can't exhaust the subject. It's just that you and I are stewards of every aspect of our lives, including the wealth that God entrusts to us. And so what shall we respond? How shall we respond to the teachings of the New Testament? Respond to God's word to us. Well, I suggest this. Let us, each of us, resolve to be faithful stewards in every area so that we receive God's blessing, that others might be helped, and that above all, God is glorified. Remember the requirements of stewardship, of stewards? Requirement of stewards. Requirement of stewards. They shall be faithful. They shall be faithful. Are you and I faithful? When we stand before God at the end of the journey, I think we all wish to hear Him speak that welcome benediction. You have been faithful over a little. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. And one more thing. Speaking of giving, generously and happily, as each of you depart this place and we mingle, give a glad hand to thanks to those here today. There aren't a whole bunch of them, just a couple of them, who gladly served you in the defense of our lives and liberties through our armed services, our veterans. And this isn't Memorial Day, but think and be thankful too for the many veterans of our families and friends who have gone before us. God bless them. God bless America. One nation under God. Amen. Amen.